trying to wrap up the first part here, I want to look at some of the statements that are given to us here. First of all, with relation to prayer, verse number 2, we have not because we ask not. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss. We might consume it upon our own lusts, wrong intentions, wrong motive. Then verse number 4, to me, has always been a powerful verse. He refers to any Christian who pledges or gives their allegiance to the system of the world rather than to Jesus Christ. He uses that and compares it with committing adultery. Just as a partner would be unfaithful to his or her spouse, so we're unfaithful to the Lord Jesus, and we are a spouse to him. So he uses the term adulterer and adulteresses, referring to the believer in identification with the system of the world. It says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Then he talks about the grace of God. He gives more grace, and God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then notice the words here, humble yourself, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be afflicted, mourn, weep, humble yourselves, verse 10. Speak not evil one of another. Short, pithy, but very direct statements, right, on how we're to respond and the kind of a life we're supposed to live and God wants us to live, and that he's enabled us to be able to live. So there's the relationship between Christ, the Christian, and the world. Now we come to the last part, James chapter 4, and it's one of the greatest single sections in all the New Testament on the subject of the will of God. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says the will of God is a living relationship between Christ and the believer. The will of God is a living relationship between Christ and the believer. God's will is God's plan for my life. There are so many verses in the Word of God given with relation to the will of God. Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, O my God." Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Bible says in Ephesians 6, 6, "Doing the will of God from the heart." But then I think one of the greatest statements on the will of God is Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove something." Matter of fact, the whole context of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is right here in this statement, that you might prove something. So why am I to present my body a living sacrifice? Why am I to be non-conformed to the world and newly transformed to Jesus Christ? What's the reason of all of it? Here it is, that I might prove something. So what is it I'm going to prove? I'm going to prove something that's good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good, it's acceptable to God, ought to be acceptable to me, and it's perfect. Kind of hard to mess up on perfection. So what is it that is good, acceptable, and perfect? The will of God. That you may prove, and by the way, the word prove there in Romans 12, 2 is an active word, and it means to prove by experience. It means to prove by doing it, not just proving in theory. A lot of times we have a tendency to say, "Lord, show me your will and I'll do it." God said, "No, you kind of got that a little bit mixed up." He says, "You show me that you're willing to do it and I'll show you my will." What's the difference? Why would God want to withhold his will from somebody willing to do it? And why would God want to waste his time revealing his will to somebody who's not going to do it? And Ephesians 5:17 says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Some Christians think, you know, God has a will and a plan for my life. It's top secret. You know, ha, ha, ha. God's saying, hope you guess it. No, he wants us to understand it. Now, there are some things with relation to God's will and God's plan we'll not fully understand this side of eternity. But the basic foundational truth of the will of God is so clear and so plain in the Word of God. And God's will is God's priority for every Christian. God's will is God's divine plan for every believer to just simply do it. You remember at the wedding in Cana of Galilee in John 2? I mean, you might not have been there, but you remember reading it. In John chapter 2, you remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, verse 5, I believe it is. She said, whatever he says unto you, do it. That's a great text. Whatever he says unto you, do it. Why? He's truth. Truth can't lie. Whatever he says is right. So how are you going to do it wrong by doing right? So the will of God is the place, the greatest place in all the world. The most content, the most joyous, the most satisfying, the most fulfilling place in all the world is to be right where God wants you to be. So do you tonight, and I'm talking to myself, but tonight, as to the best of my ability, with God's help, do I know that I know that I know that I'm right where God wants me? Now, never going to be in the place of perfection, not this side of eternity. Never going to be in the place without sin, but am I in that place where God wants me to be? And that sometimes we've been sort of fed a bill of goods too, to think, you know, if you're really right in the center of the will of God, boy, everything will just be woo, smooth and easy. No, no, no. Troubles and trials, right? This is what James says, okay? Cheer up, he says, it's going to get worse. He said, count it, evaluate it, reckon it, consider it to be a joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. A joy. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing from his imprisonment in Rome, wrote concerning that. Actually, he wrote it in all the prison epistles. There are four of them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the little epistle of Philemon. But in each of them, he writes concerning the experience of joy. But then he said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We could chew on that one for a while, couldn't we? Now, he didn't say, I'm learning. He said, I've learned. How did he learn? He learned through trials, trouble, and tribulation. Someone said when Paul arrived in a city, he didn't say, what's the condition of the churches here? He said, what are the jail cells like here? He was a jailbird for Jesus, right? And so I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. You want to read a little bit about his state of being? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. He gives us a resume of his shipwrecks, his journeys in the wilderness, his perils here, perils there. And then he says, beside all this, the care of all the churches. And in all of that, able to write and say, I have learned. I ask myself, can I even say I am learning? Can I even say I'm willing to learn? Whatever state I am, therewith to be content. See, contentment is not in getting what you want. Contentment is wanting what you get. And there is a big difference. So he was able to accept his circumstances from the hand of God and look at them and view them from heaven's perspective. And he wasn't perfect. He had problems like you and I have. But the will of God was priority in his life. The will of God took center place. So, realization of God's will. There are three attitudes toward the will of God here in James chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. I think these three attitudes summarize the attitude that each and every Christian has with relation to God's will, and more than one of the attitudes may be active in our life at different periods. In other words, we might have one particular attitude with relation to God's will in one situation, and then develop a whole different attitude in another situation. An attitude is so vital. For years, my wife and I were involved at Living Waters and camp ministry there, and every year, I would always share one session with the staff before the campers came in. We always met and did all the work the week before, and we had sessions every day. But one of my sessions was always on attitude. And so I did that every year for 20 years. If you have a right attitude, I would say to the young people, to the staff, you know, you may not have great talent, gifts, and ability, but if you have a right attitude. Matter of fact, I said if you develop a right attitude, you will have the greatest summer of your life. If you don't, it could be the most miserable summer you've ever had. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're picking up trash on the grounds, you know, working in the snack shack or cleaning toilets. What does it say in Colossians 3:17? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's it. Do it all to the glory of God. Lord, help me to clean the best toilet anybody on these grounds is cleaning. Okay? Attitude. Now, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind there is the exact same word as the word attitude. So listen to the verse now. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have your parents ever said to you back, for you older folks when you were younger, and for you younger folks that are here tonight, have your parents ever said to you sometime or other, you need an attitude adjustment? Oh yeah, I could see heads nodding. Of course, never had to say it to any of you older folks, right? Just the modern day. No, you need an attitude adjustment. Well, a right attitude. So there are three attitudes here to the will of God in these verses. Look at verse 13. Go to now, you that say, here's attitude number one, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city, we're going to continue there a year, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, and we're going to make a profit. Notice on your notes, I said they disregarded God's will. And I looked up the word, and there is such a word as disregarded. Okay, I want to make sure. Webster said it arrived. They disregarded God's will. They ignored the will of God. It doesn't mention that they said, if the Lord will. Doesn't mention they prayed about it. Here's what they said. We're going to go into the city, and we're going to stay there a year. Who said so? They might have had a heart attack on the way in and died. Okay? I was going to say they might have had an automobile accident, but probably been more of a jackass collision. I don't think Ford had really come up with his vehicle by then. Okay? They could have been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Been gone in a month. Then we're going to make a profit. Be a great idea. It's a good idea if you're in business to make a profit. I was in a business one time, had a big sign up, said, this is a nonprofit corporation. We didn't plan it that way. It just happened. And so that's, you know, not quite what you want for your business, right? And so there's nothing wrong with making a legitimate profit, but who said they're going to make a profit? They might have to file for bankruptcy within a few months. What they did was this. They went ahead, set their plans and their agenda seemingly without taking God into account. Now, do we ever do that as believers? Yeah, we do. I don't think it's a regular habit in the life of believers. Maybe some, but I don't think so. But it sometimes happens. We just get our own ideas. We get our own plans. We go ahead and do it. Then we realize it wasn't what God wanted, so we ask God to bail us out. Whereas we'd have been far better off if we'd have sought God's will, purpose, and direction in the first place, right? I've often put it this way. God pays for what he orders, but don't expect God to pay for your order. We sometimes put our order in and expect God to pay for it. If the Lord orders it, he'll pay it, okay? If the Lord directs it, he'll provide, okay? If he gives you the direction, he'll provide the greenbacks to take care of it. But go ahead, don't go ahead and plan. What I call this is simply presuming upon the grace of God. Planning our lives and our schedule without really taking God into account. I'll tell you what I've watched families do. I've watched families involved in a good Bible preaching church and then change locations, change places where they live, or even change jobs, which it was not absolutely necessary that they had to do it, and they moved to an area without checking out at all what's available for my family, what's available for a good church, what's available for a place where we can grow in Christ, be ministered to, and also serve. To me, if I'm going to be moving my family, then one of the priorities ought to be what's going to be here spiritually. What's going to be here that's going to aid for eternity? Now, unless God sends you somewhere to go and plant a church, then go plant it. But in other words, make sure that what God wants is priority. And you young people, in planning your life, just seek what God wants. You will never regret it. You'll never have to come back and say, I'm sorry. Not my will, but thy will be done. Okay, that's attitude number one. They disregarded it. Attitude number two. I think more Christians fit into this attitude than the first one. It's verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's what? Sin. Now, Romans 12:2 says the will of God is good. So I want to take the word good, pull it out of that verse, and replace it with the will of God. Now listen to the verse. Okay? Therefore, to him or her that knows to do the will of God and does not do it, that person is what? Sinning. So the first group disregarded it. This group disobeyed it. Here's what they did. They sought God's will. They prayed about God's will. They discerned God's will. They knew God's will, but they said, Lord, wasn't what I had in mind. Wasn't what I was planning on. Wasn't what I thought your plan was. So we knew what we ought to do. We knew what we were supposed to do. We didn't do it. What's it say? If you know to do the will of God and you don't do it, it's sin. So I think more of us fit into that category than just disregarding and ignoring it. A lot of times we pray, we seek, we discern God's will. He shows us what his will is, but it wasn't quite what we had hoped for. Wasn't quite what we were looking for, right? And Lord, you know, do you have an alternate path? Like I remember when we were leaving the pastorate to go into this ministry some 43 years ago when I was praying about it and considering it. And I put a fleece out for the Lord, something I'd never done before, and didn't even tell anybody what it was. And I said, Lord, if you do thus and thus in thus, you know, certain period of time, then I'll know that you're calling us into this new ministry, itinerant ministry, and so on. And so God answered it so clear beyond anything I could ever imagine. But then I said, Lord, could we just run that by one more time? Like Gideon, you know, just give me that little more assurance. Well, the second time he hit me with a double whammy, and I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt, and I can honestly say, God is my witness, I have never questioned from the day we made the choice until tonight. Never questioned. this one aspect. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Absolutely convinced that this was God's will, God's direction, God's plan. Have there been other choices along the way? Yeah. Have there been other decisions to make? Yes. Are there other roads we could have taken? Yes. All the rest of it. But I just know this is what God says I have for you. And it's such time as God says something else, we'll keep doing what we're doing. But sometimes in the will of God, we seek His will, we desire His will, we even discern His will. We know it, we seemingly understand it, but we're not quite ready to commit to it. Okay? So that's attitude number two. Now, attitude number three. Here's the attitude we all need to have. Look what it says right in the middle of this section. It says in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What's your life? Your life is just a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then poof, it's gone, vanishes away. But you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. First group disregarded it. Second group disobeyed it. Third group, they did it. They just plain done it. Poor grammar, but good theology. They said, Lord, if this is your will, we're going to do it. If this is what you want, we're going to do it. And there is no greater joy in the life of a Christian to be able to discern God's will, God's plan, God's direction, and then say, Lord, I'm going to do it. And to know by the grace of God that you're functioning in the will of God. And you know, it's a lot easier to steer an automobile that's rolling than one that's parked in the parking lot. It's very difficult to sail a sailboat at anchor. And I've talked to believers over the years. What are you doing these days? Praying about God's will for my future. Praying about God's will for next year. Do not put the will of God in the wrong tense. I don't need to really be overly concerned about God's will for next year. I just need to be willing to do God's will today. And if I walk in God's will today, why would God want to withhold from me what His will is tomorrow? Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man, good lady, are ordered of the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. So when we do what God says. So then over in Acts chapter 21, I'll just sort of give you a quick resume of it. Paul the Apostle is on one of his missionary journeys, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. So some people come along and they said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. So then a little later on, he's in another house and he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. So a guy by the name of Agabus comes along and he takes Paul, the King James says he takes Paul's girdle. He takes Paul's belt. That'll be a better word. I could use the girdle. He takes Paul's belt and he binds his own hands and feet. Does an object lesson. And he said, whoever owns this belt, if he goes to Jerusalem, that's what's going to happen to him. Well, Paul had been a total dummy to have missed it. It's his belt. He binds his hands and feet. Whoever goes to Jerusalem is going to be bound, okay? Then this is all in Acts 21. Then Paul said, what mean ye to weep and to break my lung? Verse 20, 21, 22, 23. What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? Now listen, for I am ready. Not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. Wow. Paul said, listen, I'm ready. I'm willing to be bound, sure. I'm willing to be matter of fact, I'm willing to die. You know why? So people can say, boy, that Paul, he's some preacher. That Paul, he's my guy. That guy doesn't mind anything. He'll bombard hell with a water pistol. He's my guy. No, that's not what he said, is it? Look what he said. I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Folks, If you go anywhere, do anything other than for the name of the Lord Jesus, they may have to put you in a basket and ship you home. But if you go for the name of the Lord Jesus, because see, that name represents everything He is. So what do I see here? I call it three aspects of the will of God, and here they are. Number one, preparation. It's right there in your notes. Preparation. He said, I'm ready. You know, a lot of us aren't prepared to do the will of God. Preparation, the will of God, involves body, soul, spirit, intellect, emotions, and will. Involves every part of your life. I'm ready. What's the motto of the Boy Scouts? Be prepared. That's a good motto for the Christian. I'm ready. Preparation. Also, number two, persecution. There will be persecution in the will of God. So he said, I'm ready if needs be to be bound. Yeah, I'm even willing to die if needs be. Okay? So first you got preparation. Secondly, expect persecution, expect misunderstanding. And you know, sometimes it might even come from fellow Christians. You mean you're going to do that? That's what you're going to do? But then thirdly, here's the key. There's a person involved in the will of God other than you. And His name is Jesus. That's it. His name is Jesus. Why do I do what I do? For the name of the Lord Jesus. I remember years ago I had a special event and over in one of the provinces of Canada, and I invited a businessman friend of mine to speak. It was a men's thing, big group, big event. We'd put a lot into it. And he chartered a guy, a small plane, flew in to speak at it because he had to fly right back out afterwards. And he did all that at his own expense. And I was nice enough to pick him up at the airport. That was very thoughtful of me. And anyway, we're on our way from the airport to the event. And he said to me, if I didn't need the money, I wouldn't do this. Okay. And I thought, man, that's a classic. But he came out of a heart of love, came out of a heart of willingness, one to share. And by the way, God blessed in a great way. We saw some men saved. And it just was a wonderful time. There's a person involved. Why do I do what I do? Because I love the Lord Jesus. That's it. Listen, folks, if you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and everything that's in you, let me tell you what, you will love what He loves and you will hate what He hates. So what's the bottom line? My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. That's it. Oh, how I love Jesus. The will of God. There it is. Preparation. Persecution, a person. Now, I have a description of the will of God. I'd like to spend a lot of time on those 5 points, but I don't really have it. But I do want you to look at them, okay? A description of God's will. Number one, A, it's perfect, Romans 12:2. Number two, it is practical. Right here in James, it involves with the everyday affairs of life. My job, going into the city, buy, sell, make a gain. I mean, the will of God involves the everyday normal activities of life. Our God's a very practical God. Thirdly, not only is it perfect and practical, it's personal. That verse in Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will. It's personal to each individual, tailor-made. Next, I love this one, it's pleasurable. Oh, you're pleasurable? I thought the will of God was a formula for misery. And you know what? It's amazing how many people think that. They picture God as a big meanie up in heaven with a whip just kind of zapping people into place. No, no, no. Look what it says in Romans 12:2. The will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable. By the way, the word acceptable appears 2 times here, verse 1, verse 2. If it's acceptable to God, it ought to be acceptable to me. And then it's perfect. And the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Would you notice something? He didn't say, I delight to know thy will. He said, I delight to do it. Would you notice in 143:10, he didn't say, teach me to know thy will. He said, teach me to do your will. So you see, the key in the will of God is not just knowing it, it's a willingness to do it. And then, thank God, it's provable. Got it? It's perfect, practical, personal, pleasurable, and provable. How do you prove it? You prove it by doing it. You prove it by doing it. Now, we got about 15 minutes left. And what I want to do is I have here a little, boy, I hate to call it a formula because there's no formula really for the will of God. Let me call it guidelines, okay? I have five words that I have used for a number of years on determining God's will. I'll tell you how I got them. Many years ago, I was having lunch with a pastor that I was in meetings with, happened to be in the state of Florida. And during lunch, he passed me a little scrap piece of paper. And it had five words written on it. The five words are right here. Nothing else. He said, sometime when you get a chance, he said, just study and research those five words with relation to the will of God. And he said, do it in the book of Joshua. So I just wrote book of Joshua on the little scrap piece of paper. I took that little piece of paper and threw it in my circular file, my junk. And several years later, I'm going through some stuff and I come across it and I look at it and had to stop and think, where did I get that? And I remembered the very day and in the restaurant, remember the preacher who gave it to me, remember what he said about it. So I laid it out on the desk. And then after a while, I thought, you know what? This thing works. So it says, not only a description of the will of God, a discovery of the will of God. Come back with me, please, to the book of Joshua. And back in Joshua chapter 1, Deuteronomy, Joshua, you will find him right there. Okay? Like the preacher preached from Genesis to Malachi, and an hour later, he said, we've arrived at Malachi. What shall I do with Malachi? The old deacon said, he didn't have my seat. I'm going home. Okay. So a discovery of the will of God. Here's the first word. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Okay? Here it is. Discovering God's will. Word number one, meditate. Now, the best explanation of meditate you will ever get is not very pleasant. It's the idea of a cow chewing its cud. You just mull it over and over, bring her back up. I'm going to really get you good, especially if you had one of those donuts. No, that's the idea of meditate, okay? Now notice, meditate. Notice I put right beside it here. Open your Bible, observe your Bible, obey your Bible. Meditate on what? God's Word. Listen, folks, God reveals His will through His Word. You can't separate the will of God and the Word of God. So if I'm not in the book on a regular basis, how can I possibly expect to discern and know the will of God? So you meditate. Meditate in God's Word. Just do it two times, day and night. No, you meditate. Now, that doesn't mean you got to get a giant print-size King James super glue and glue it to your nose, but it means that the Word of God becomes the passion of your soul. The will of God becomes the meditation. So that's number one, you meditate. Number two, dedicate, okay? So meditate is saturate or soak in the Scriptures. Dedicate is surrender self. Come down with me to Joshua chapter 1, and verse number 16, Joshua 1:16. And they answered Joshua. Keep in mind, Joshua had taken over from Moses. They said, Joshua, all that you command us, we will do. Whither you send us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, we'll hearken unto you. Only the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses. So what did they say? They said, Joshua, you speak, we'll listen. You direct, we'll go. I meditate on God's Word. I soak in the Scriptures. Now I say, okay, Lord, you speak. What you say, I'll listen. Where you send, I'll go. When I dedicated my life to Christ as a 14-year-old teenager, the hymn they sang was this: "It may not be on the mountain height or the stormy sea, it may not be at the battlefront, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in mine. I'll go where you want me to go." The chorus says, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, a mountain, plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, and I'll be what you want me to be." Wow. Sometimes we sing a lie, don't we? "Have thine own way, Lord. I surrender all." I didn't know there's anyone else in the church. The Lord was speaking to me. Will you go? Will you do what I say? Number three, you meditate, saturate your life in the Word of God. You dedicate, surrender self. Thirdly, you investigate. You spy out the situation. And you notice what they did in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. "And Joshua, the son of Nun," didn't have any parents, "sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land.'" Sometimes, Christian, we don't take time to investigate God's will. In other words, what you do is you check out all of the opportunities, you check out all the options, and you check out all the obstacles. Got it? All the possibilities, all the potential, but also the problems. You know why? Because not every Christian fits in every situation. Okay? Not every servant of God fits in every position of leadership. A man might be a very successful spiritual leader in one place and not be in another. That's why God made us all so unique. And so what do? I investigate. That's it. Check out all the options. I checked it all out. I was thinking of going into gospel singing. And I checked it out and found out I had a problem. Problem is, I can't carry a tune. So I thought that might not be the best thing to do. So I stuck with preaching. Okay? So you check out all the opportunities, all the options, but also all the obstacles. Because sometimes there are some obstacles. Sometimes there are some difficulties. Meditate, soak in the Scripture. Dedicate, surrender self. Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. You send, I'll go. You speak, I'll hearken. Investigate, check it all out. Now, number four, this one is key. Initiate. Initiate. Why? Because you've meditated. You've dedicated to say, Lord, I'll do what you want. Okay? You've investigated. You've checked out all the options. Now start moving. Now start moving. It's easier, as I said, to steer a moving vessel than one that's parked. You say, yeah. But let's say that I've meditated, dedicated, and investigated, but I've got three choices. What do? Start moving in the direction of the one you think God is leading you, because God can direct your stops as well as your starts. Missionary journey number two. Paul said, we're going to grade up here into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not, boy. Paul said, okay, we're going to go over here in Asia Minor. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not. Where'd he go? Went to Troas. At night, he saw a man of Macedonia. He said, come on over to Macedonia and help us. So the next day, they all go to Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia. And because of that, the gospel came to America. And you and I have the Word of God tonight. So therefore, what do? You initiate. You start moving. Lord, you don't just sit around waiting for God's will. Sitting around, waiting. God usually generally calls busy people. You notice in the New Testament when he called them, they were already doing something. The fishermen were tending their nets, right? Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. When Saul of Tarsus gets saved, he's persecuting Christians. So now, you got it? What is initiate? It's a step of surrender. That would be Joshua chapter 3. Joshua took over from Moses. They came to the Jordan River. And Joshua said to them, sanctify yourselves because you've never passed this way before. It's all right there in the first part of chapter 3. It's a whole new journey. And then he said this, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then what happened? When the priest stepped their feet into the water, what did God do? Okay? He opened up the way. But he said, listen, this is a whole new journey. This is a whole new thing that you may know the way by which you must go. And then he said, tomorrow, God will do wonders among you if you move in obedience to God. Got it? Meditate, soak in the scripture, dedicate. Lord, I'll do whatever you say. Investigate, check it all out. Initiate, start moving. Now, finally, eliminate. Eliminate. Sin must be settled. Eliminate all known sin in your life. By the way, eliminate may need to come right after meditate. It may need to come right after dedicate. It may need to come right after investigate. But anything in my life that's going to hinder the moving, the blessing, and the power of the Holy Spirit must be dealt with, because God's looking for clean vessels. God's looking for clean vessels. This would be in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 6, Israel had just conquered Jericho. They marched around the city 13 times. They don't even put that number on elevators. Okay? The final time they went around, they shouted. What happened? The wall fell down. Baptist committee still be voting on that one, wouldn't they? You imagine you were part of that group about the 10th trip around. I can imagine someone saying, I want to tell you something, Joshua boy. That wall better fall or you better be out of here. We've been chasing you now for 7 days, okay? And the wall fell down flat. They conquered the mighty walled city of Jericho. Chapter 7, they come up against a little place by the name of Ai. How do you spell it? Ai. That's good. They sent the spies up and they come back and they said, look, we just conquered Jericho. It's a little place. Don't send up too many. 2,000 or 3,000 troops. We'll wipe out Ai. They sent up 2,000 or 3,000 and Ai wiped out Israel. Same nation army that had just wiped out the mighty walled city of Jericho. What happened? Sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. Achan, you read it, chapter 7, 21, 24. He said, when I saw among the goods a goodly Babylonian garment, so many shekels of silver, so many shekels of gold, I coveted them, I took them, and I hid them in my tent. And because of unconfessed sin in the leadership, God allowed defeat to come to the nation of Israel. And we are missing out so often today on the mighty blessing of the hand of God, because there's something between my soul and the Savior. The old hymn says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. The will of God. So a definition of his will described, now his will desired and sought, and then the final one, a decision to do it. That's it. Describe it, desire it, do it. And you know the verse. If any man will come after me, what must he do? Deny himself. Who's the most difficult person to deny? Self. Okay, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So what do you got? Notice it. You've got number one, denial. Number two, death. Take up his cross. That's not a headache on Sunday morning. 2 Bayer aspirin will cure that. When you saw a man carrying his cross in Bible times, it was a one-way trip. He wasn't coming back. The songwriter said, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. So there's denial, there's death. How often? Daily. Then there's direction. Follow me. 5 rules Chuck Swindoll has, and by the way, there's another typographical error here. 5 rules when playing with God. No, scratch out the with. It's 5 rules when playing God. When you and I decide we'll be God, here's what Chuck Swindoll says of the 5 rules. Selfishly choose your own time and schedule. Select the location that pleases you. Limit your stay to please yourself. Arrange your activities to work for your own benefit and pleasure. And predict your profit and boast about it. You look that over, that pretty well summarizes James 4, 13 to 17. So the most content place in the entire world is right in the dead center of the will of God. God bless you. We'll finish it up tomorrow night. Preacher.